David Copperfield was one of the most well-known, world-renowned magicians. Maybe you saw some of his stuff on TV that made the jumbo jet, Statue of Liberty, different things like that disappear. It's quite amazing. And one time he had a standing room only crowd, and he performed one of those amazing illusions, and everyone was dumbfounded. And their jaws were down on the ground. They were spellbound. And after they broke into applause, the applause subsided. And a woman in the balcony shouted down to him and said, "Tell us how you did that." And Copperfield said, "Ma'am, if I told you, I'd have to kill you." And she said, "Well, then tell my husband." You know, well, this is not a sermon about marriage or wanting to kill your husband or wife or anything like that. But I want to focus on that one question there. How did you do that? How did he do that? In other words, how did Jesus do what he did? How did he become alive again? Better yet, why did Jesus come out of that grave? This is Easter, and today many churches are experiencing their biggest crowd of the year. And I wonder why. Why do some people go to church on Easter when, for the most part, they never go to church at any other time of the year? A friend told me about his childhood. His family didn't go to church much, but they always went on Sunday, Easter Sunday. And his father didn't usually go, but mom and the children always made it a point to go on Easter Sunday morning. So every year the mother would buy the children new Easter outfits, and that was an expensive adventure for them because they didn't wear their Easter clothes to school. And if you went to church only once a year, by the time the next Easter rolled around, they were too big to wear last year's clothes. And my friend always wondered why his mom and dad went to the expense of buying them new clothes and taking them to church on Easter Sunday when it wasn't all important, that wasn't that important to him to go the rest of the year. Well, after reading that and analyzing that question, I think I've come up with an answer. Some people come to church on Easter Sunday morning because everybody, with very few exceptions, wants to go to heaven. Now, we don't necessarily want to live forever in an imperfect environment, but almost everybody would like to live forever in a perfect environment, and that is the hope of Easter. The message of Easter is that Jesus Christ conquered sin. Jesus Christ conquered death, and because he has conquered death, we have the promise of eternal life in a perfect environment. And because of that, I smile up here, and because of what he accomplished, I speak Jesus. And hopefully after this Easter message, I hope everyone here leaves this place ready in a much more courageous way to speak the name of Jesus. That's what I really hope of all of you today. Now, the reason that all of this is so important to us, because this is our heritage. We are descendants of Adam and Eve. They were created in the image of God to live forever. You know, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, they would still be alive on this earth today. They would still be living in a perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. But they sinned. And when they sinned, all of that changed. Adam and Eve started growing old, and they started wondering, what happens after I die? Many people don't realize this, but I know the Bible starts with Genesis, but Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And maybe Job was the first one to verbalize that question. In Job 14:14, he asked this question, "If a man dies, will he live again?" And then he continues, "All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come." You see, Job's hope 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, however it was before Jesus, he said, if I die, will I be renewed? Will I be renewed? Job 19, verse 25, Job expands on that when he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes." So long before the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Job said, "If I die, I will live because I know that my Redeemer lives." The oldest book in the Bible. "And even though my skin is destroyed, in this new body, I'm going to see God once again." In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel tells us a little more. He says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake." So what's Daniel talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. We fall asleep in death. We are buried in the dust. But then he says we will awake. And Daniel was confident of that long before the resurrection of Christ. But then Daniel continues with these words. "Some people will rise to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." It's on days like this that I often think of my dad. We all do, and our loved ones. We know where our loved ones are. But my dad used to say that there are two sides to every question, or there's two sides to every argument. There's a good side, there's a bad side. There's a right side, and there's a wrong side. And folks, listen to me. There are two sides to the resurrection. And one of those sides we seldom mention. I don't think I have ever mentioned it on Easter. In fact, the older that I have gotten, I think that maybe I have failed in this area as a preacher here at Moreland for so many years. But we often ignore this. But this morning I want to emphasize both sides of the resurrection, and I intend to do it by retelling the story that Jesus told in the 16th chapter of Luke. So if you have your Bible, or you maybe you use your phone or whatever, look at the 16th chapter of Luke, because this is it. I'm not going to put any more words up here. I'm not going to put the passage up here or anything like that. So this is the story. Maybe you've heard this story before. Maybe you've never heard it. But it's a story about a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. And as I read this story to you, you need to be looking for three things. First of all, I want you to look at two different kinds of life. Secondly, I want you to see two different kinds of death. And thirdly, I want you to see two different kinds of resurrection. First of all, there are two different kinds of lives represented in this story. Jesus begins the story in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, by saying this: there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. Now, that's one kind of life, isn't it? Jesus is painting a picture of a man. He has everything. He has everything that the world has to offer. He has money. He has fine clothing. He lives in a fine house. He has everything that money can buy. His life seems to be so perfect, except there's one thing that's missing. He does not know God. On the other hand, in this story, there is a beggar. Verse 20 says, at the gate was laid a beggar. His name was Lazarus, covered with sores. He was longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So the beggar had nothing. He has no money. He has no food. He has only rags for clothing. But he does have God. And Jesus emphasizes the contrast for a very important reason. Now, don't take this the wrong way. God's not telling us that all rich men are going to hell, nor is he telling us that all poor men are going to heaven. There will be rich men and poor men in both heaven and hell. But he is saying this: if you have everything the world has to offer, but you do not have God, then you're not rich, you're poor. And if you have nothing of the world, but you do have God, then you're not poor, you're rich. There are two different lives, you see, represented here, just as far apart as two lives could possibly be. But then, there are two different types of death as well. Because you see, get this, the life that you live will determine the death that you die. Let me say that again. The life that you live down here will determine the type of death that you die. Jesus described these two different kinds of deaths in verse 22. He says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and just says that he was buried. But for the poor man, Lazarus, death came as an angel of mercy. Death came as a welcome visitor because he was poor. His body was diseased because there wasn't really much to look forward to in life anyway. He struggled every single day. So when death came, for him, it was a promotion. Instantly, things got so much better. So he welcomed death with open arms. But the rich man had everything. Death came as an enemy, as a thief in the night, because all he had was what he had on this earth. All he had was a house. All he had was clothing. All he had was material things. And when you die, listen, you can't take material things with you. So the moment that death came, the rich man became poor, and the poor man became rich because of the different kinds of, the third thing, resurrection. Verse 23 tells us about the rich man. It says, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. In that one verse alone, we see two different kinds of resurrection. One was raised to punishment. The other one was raised to eternal life. And you see, everybody, all of us here, everybody is going to be raised from the dead, and we will be raised in two different ways to two different resurrections. There's an important verse in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Jesus has just talked about judgment. He's talked about the separation of the sheep and the goats. He's just talked about those who will be saved and those who will be lost. And then he adds this thought in the very last verse. He says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Did you catch that? What's he saying here? He's saying that the two different kinds of resurrection have one similarity. Both of them are eternal. Both of them are going to last forever. Now, I know we have a hard time. I know that I do. We have difficulty thinking that way because everything we deal with down here is temporary. We can change almost anything we want, whenever we want. You can change your hairstyle. Some of you probably changed your hairstyle for our Easter service today. You can change it, and then you can go back if you don't like it. You can buy another car. You can move if you don't like where you're living. You can change jobs if you want to change job. What we have is just all temporary down here, so you can just change it. But Jesus says that these two different resurrections share one thing in common. They are both forever. This is important stuff, people. Once resurrection takes place, there will be no more changes. Everything will remain the same. So listen, folks, if something is going to last forever, you'd better be sure that you like it, because you're never going to change it. It will be that way forever and forever. So to help you make your decision, I want to compare the two kinds of resurrection here this morning. And I know this is a different type of message, but I think it is so important to talk about on this Resurrection Sunday. The first question is this, and I know it's negative, but what is hell like? What is hell going to be like? Matthew chapter 25, we're told that it's a place of darkness. It's a place of eternal darkness. Verse 30 says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. Hell will be a place of darkness. There will be no light there because God will not be there. Steve and I were talking about this. He showed me something. But if you took God out of the world, if you took God's people out of the world, if you took the church of Jesus Christ out of the world, it would be hell on earth because God is the eternal source of light. There will be no light in hell because God will not be there. It will always be dark. I hope you like the dark. I'm talking about pitch black dark because it will last forever. It will always be dark. There will never be light. How does that make you feel just in a week? Let's say a week goes by and it's just overcast and it's just dreary and it's raining constantly. And then the weekend comes and the sun finally comes up. Do you remember how it just makes you feel good? You want that light. But there will be no light in hell because God will not be there. There will never be any light there. There will also be eternal pain there. It says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pain so intense that you grind your teeth and you clench your fists. Now, I'm not in all that kind of pain, but I just went to the dentist, and my dentist said, man, you clench your teeth way too hard. And I probably do. When I'm sleeping at night and I grind them and I clench them and then I wake up with a headache sometimes, that's nothing compared to this. This is eternal pain. There is never any kind of relief. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse in that complete blackness. There will be no rest in hell. It will be like, let's say you're shoveling coal or something like that, and just the time you get tired of shoveling coal and you think that you can hit the time clock and go home and rest for a while, you're handed another shovel and you shovel some more. You shovel for all of eternity because there will be no rest in hell. You don't get to go to your lazy boy and take you a quick nap or anything like that. There's no rest in hell. And this is probably the worst part of it. There is no hope in hell. If you were only going to be there for 10 years, there'd be a little bit of hope. You would think, you know, this is a terrible place. I really don't want to be here. I don't know if I can take this much longer, but if I can just last for 10 years, if I can make it for 10 years, then I can get out of this place. That's hope, you see. Or if you were going to be there for 100 years, the hope grows dimmer, but you say, you know, if I can endure for 100 years, then I can get out of this place. Or let's just say 1,000 years. The hope is still dimmer, but there's still hope. But hell is eternal, and it lasts forever. There is no hope in hell whatsoever. But in Revelation 22, we read about the other resurrection. And that's why we're here today. John is privileged to see for a moment into the very corridors of heaven, and he begins to describe in verse 5, he says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. Heaven will be a place of light. Just like I talked about a minute ago, have you noticed the difference when dawn comes? Maybe after a cold winter night when the winds seem to blow without mercy, or maybe you've been up all night because your child has been sick all night long, and finally the sun comes up and everything seems to get a little bit better. There will be eternal light in heaven, no more night, because God is the eternal source of our light. Heaven will also be a place of great happiness and joy and laughter, like we like to laugh here sometimes, great bliss. One of my favorite verses in Revelation 21:4, he says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for all these things have passed away. I want you to think about that. I just asked Philip when he came in. Philip has struggled with pain most all of his life. And he said, yeah, I've been pain almost every. Raise your hand if you're in pain right now. If you've got any kind of thing going on in your life, maybe you woke up with a headache, or maybe you got some other things going on or whatever. All of us got problems. All of us have things going on in our life. But this verse says there will be no more pain in heaven because it's a place of eternal bliss. In hell, there will be no hope, but in heaven, there will be fulfilled hope. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says the greatest of these is love. There's faith, there's hope, there's love, but the greatest is love. He says, all this other stuff will pass away. Why do the others pass away? Listen, because my faith is fulfilled in heaven. My hope is fulfilled in heaven. But love continues to be the rule in heaven, and that will last forever and ever and ever. I know on Easter Sunday we come to church to hear about a garden and women who excitedly make their way, wondering how in the world they're going to roll away that huge stone. And the apostles, they go tell the apostles. They don't believe them at first. And the apostles, they run and they find the empty tomb. And we like to talk about how despair is replaced with hope because Jesus left the grave. He conquered death. And all of that is true. Sometimes I fear that Easter audiences go home feeling that all is well with their soul because they came, they heard a little sermon about an empty grave in Jerusalem, and they didn't hear the other side of the story. And that's why I wanted to change things up a little bit today. I do not want to, in my older age here, I don't want to be a preacher who sends you home on Easter Sunday making you feel good about something when sometimes we need to feel a little bit apprehensive about things, a little bit fear maybe, especially if you are headed down the wrong way in your life and you know who you are today. If you are heading down the wrong way, then you need to realize it and do something about it before it is everlastingly too late. God wants to receive you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you for all of eternity. But at the same time, I want you to realize the alternative. There is a day of resurrection coming for all of us. All will rise from the dead, some to punishment and some to everlasting life. A first-time traveler looked over the brim of the Grand Canyon and said, wow, something happened here. Now listen, people, when we look at that empty tomb, we can reach only one conclusion, and something happened here. Something wonderful, something glorious, something eternal happened here. Death and sin have been defeated, and our promise, our hope is all wrapped up in an empty tomb. And I want you to taste the certainty of that joy this morning. Sing your hallelujahs, look into the tomb, because something incredible happened here. Stories told about an old fisherman. He became a Christian. He lived 7 miles from the church. He didn't have any transportation, so he would walk to church. So he walked 14 miles every Lord's Day just to worship God. I mean, think about that. He loved God, and he loved God's people so much, he didn't even consider it a sacrifice. And one particular Lord's Day, it was storming, and it was raining, and he was delayed time and time again because of the mud and the rain. But finally, he arrived at the church just in time to hear the preacher pronounce the last part of his benediction. Because of Jesus, now and forevermore, amen. And the old fisherman stood there soaked, and he was dripping, and the people went out saying to him, we're so sorry that you missed the service and the fellowship and the sermon and the time of worship and the praise together. And the old fisherman, with a twinkle in his eye, said, it is worth a 14-mile walk in the rain and through the mud just to hear those words, because of Jesus, now and forevermore. Those are the words of Easter. Now and forevermore. Because Jesus Christ has conquered the temporary and made it eternal through his resurrection. Taste the certainty of that joy today. Rejoice in the victory that is Christ, and hear the words once again when he said, if we die with him, if we die with Jesus, we will rise with him, and we will live with him for all of eternity. Therefore, I speak Jesus. And I hope you do too. Speak Jesus without fear, without timidity. And I say this in all seriousness as our praise team can be making their way back up here at this time. But listen to this. It is time for the church to get back to being the church. And I say that because there are so many churches who have given into the world. And they don't preach things like this anymore. And they don't see that this is for all of us. We have this hope of heaven, but there is this eternal destruction if we don't accept him. We're going to sing a last song here, and you're not going to know the words, and I'm going to even have you stand, and this is going to be kind of an invitation time for us as well. But I want you to understand something here. I know that we have a big crowd here, and we have people who are visiting with us today maybe, but if you have never given your life to Christ, and it's more than just belief. We just talked about this in Sunday school. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there may be some people here who have never been baptized. You believe in him, that's why you're here. So what we have talked about today is of extreme importance. Extreme importance. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and they are eternal. So on this Easter Sunday, if you've never made a decision for the Lord, I want you to do that. And I was just talking to Ethan before the service. I'm not going to push anybody here to come forward. And if you grew up in the church, that's fine. If you want to come forward up here and pray or whatever. But I know that this is one of the scariest things for some people to do when it comes to the church. Said, that preacher's asking me to walk in front of all those people. And they never come forward because they're scared. So if you're, don't do that. After this service, after this song, and after you're dismissed, I want you to find me or to find Ethan or find maybe one of our elders, and I want you to just be between us. And you say, preacher, I've never been baptized. I want to do that. I want to live everlastingly with eternal hope in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's how important this day is on this day of Easter. So think about that after we sing this last song here. I want you to see me, see Ethan, see somebody, because that's that important. But as you leave this place a little bit later, I want all of us to leave and be able to speak the name of Jesus in a more courageous way. Let's all stand.